Well, good morning, Roosevelt. Happy Mother's Day. I know Pastor Ramon had mentioned it already, but I believe mothers deserve double honor. Amen? So to all of our mothers, soon-to-be mothers, to those who step in the place, and our mothers, to those who are motherless. Also, blessings and love to those whom this particular day may be tough for because they lost their mothers. But praise God for the love, the sacrifice, and all that you guys do for your children, for your husbands. This is your day. Amen. Let's give some praise and glory for our mothers. Amen. Amen. If we haven't met, my name is John Tolley III, and I serve as a pastor in training here at Roosevelt. I'm excited to be bringing the word this morning in our sermon series titled Lost Christian Practices, highlighting the spiritual disciplines of prayer, hospitality, fasting, and resting. I've been enjoying this series so far. Have y'all? Y'all been enjoying it so far? All right. Brother Tim had mentioned this as well, but I'm going to drive it home also. You know that we are rebooting our RCC University classes. And on May 21st, after the service, Pastor Ramon and Pastor Bob will be teaching a class on leadership in the church, specifically touching on leadership between men and women in the church and what the Bible has to say about that. If you want to begin your education, if you want to extend your knowledge, or you just want to hear where Roosevelt stands on this controversial subject, we invite you to come next Sunday after service, May 21st. Mark it on your calendars, put it in your iPhones or your other technology devices. I know some people here got some Androids. Whatever it is that you do, don't forget, okay? Be there or be square, as they say. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to meet me in the Gospel of Matthew. Particularly the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right behind the seat in front of you that you can use. And if you just need one for your personal reading, for your personal study, that is our personal gift to you. Today, we're going to be breaking these verses up. The text here refers to two kinds of fasting, if you will, two kinds of heart motivations for fasting, I shall say. We can call this self-centered fasting and Jesus-centered fasting. Self-centered fasting and Jesus-centered fasting. Once again, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to have our brother Tim come up and read our passage for us this morning.
Hear the word of our Lord. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Let's pray to our Heavenly Father and ask Him for His help. Father God, we thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness, God. Please hide me behind the cross so that your word can get proclaimed, so your word can be preached. For people to be edified, for people to be encouraged. Please speak to us through your word. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, amen. Well, there's something about going to the gym and working out, isn't it? I mean, it takes a lot to actually get out of bed, get dressed, and go to the gym. Sometimes we would rather hit the snooze button and go back to sleep. Sometimes we would rather not sleep at all, but just continue to lie down in our bed. Amen, I see you. We just want to chill and relax sometime, right? We could say, who cares about going to work out today? I mean, the struggle is real, right? But once you are actually at the gym and you're getting into your rhythm, you're massaging out those muscles, you're working them out, you feel good. You feel great. But this takes discipline to consistently do that. It takes the intentionality to do that on a regular basis if we want to reach our weight goals in the gym or reach our New Year's resolutions that most of us are failing at. In the same way, we have to cultivate the Christian practice of fasting in our lives. If we're going to reach our purpose, if we're going to reach our objective. And once again, the struggle is real, right? The art of fasting has been lost. Why has it been lost? Why has it been forgotten? Why in our circles, we don't look to fasting as a way to commune with God as we should? Are we afraid? Do we think it's weird? I mean, did you know fasting is actually mentioned more times in the Bible than baptism? It's a pretty important subject for us. How do we reclaim such an ancient biblical exercise? I believe first, we have to start off understanding what it is. What is a good working definition of fasting? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "To make the matter complete, we would add that fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include the abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for some special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting. There, I suggest, is a kind of general definition of what fasting is. Abstaining from anything that is legitimate for a concentrated period of time for some special spiritual reason." And you have several different types of fast in the Bible. You have the supernatural fast that only Moses and Elijah and Jesus was able to endure. Interestingly enough, they all fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 34, 28 is the first occurrence of any type of fast we see in the Bible. This is where Moses wrote on the tablets, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You have the partial fast where you limit your diet, but it's not restraining from all foods. You have the normal fast where you avoid food, but you still drink water. You have national fast. You have congregational fast. You have occasional fast. And in our text this morning, Matthew 6, as Don Whitley says, you have the private fast. I want you to know that Christ-centered fasting is essential for our spiritual development. Jesus-centered fasting is important for our spiritual growth. But it's something that hinders us from this Christ-centered fasting. And it is ourselves. Look down with me at verse 16. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." First observation we see is how Jesus is saying, when you fast, not if you fast. Jesus implies and assumes that his disciples will fast. Now, keep in mind the context. Jesus is preaching his world-famous Sermon on the Mount. He's proclaiming to the crowd of people. He's preaching to his followers about how to live life in the kingdom. He touches on three other Christian practices in the same chapter: giving to the needy, prayer, and of course, fasting. And each time he says, "But when?" But when you give to the needy, verse 3. And when you pray, verse 5. And when you fast. He actually says, "And when you fast," two times within these verses that I'm preaching on this morning. So we can see that Jesus assumes that we would do these activities. The same way we give, the same way we pray, is the same way we should fast. But fasting in and of itself isn't good enough. We must have the right heart motive when we engage in this discipline. We don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to be self-centered. We don't want to do it in a way that draws so much attention to ourselves so we can have everybody looking at us. I know nobody here at Roosevelt does this because you are sanctified and highly favored by the Lord, but you know those people. You know those people who do those, you know, spiritual stuff so that they can have other people look at them, so they can have other people praise what they do. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, look at so-and-so. Yo, they so religious. They the super Christians. They do this, they do that. Everyone's looking at them. Oh, I need to be like them. But deep down, inside, they're broken, rusting from the inside out. Y'all know religious folk like that? Y'all sound like y'all never met nobody like that before. Well, let me introduce you to one. Turn with me over to Luke 18 real quick. Luke 18. This parable describes a situation between a Pharisee and a tax collector. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." You see the self-centeredness in this? Check out the personal pronouns as he prays. "I give tithes. I fast, not once, but twice a week." You notice he's engaging in the trifecta. What's the trifecta? Well, it's those three spiritual exercises that we read back in Matthew 6. giving, praying, and fasting. He is boasting in what he does, not what God does. Amen? His motive and his heart disposition is completely warped. It's completely out of line with the love of Jesus. It's about him and not about God. His fasting is motivated and fueled by what he does. It's a selfish and corrupt way of engaging in this practice. I can only imagine his appearance as he's doing this in the temple. Roosevelt, as we redeem the forgotten practice of fasting, what attitude are we going to have when we engage in it? What's going to be our purpose for this? What is going to be our why for doing it? I'm not big on doing just for the sake of doing. What's the underlining reason for it? I like what this professor of a prestigious seminary said. If fasting is done hypocritically or with a motive of appearing spiritual, its purpose is defeated. If fasting is done hypocritically or with the motive of appearing spiritual, its purpose is defeated. What motivation will you have? What motivation will we as a community have? What does it look like for us as a community to fast with a purpose? It's evident that our Lord and Savior assumes we will, so just come up with your why. Somebody say why. I said somebody say why. Come up with your purpose or inspiration for doing it. Now I can hear somebody saying, but how do I come up with my why? Well, I'm glad you asked. In fact, let's go to the scriptures for that answer. How have our other brothers and sisters in the faith came up with their why, for their reason for fasting? Because there are many different reasons why people should fast. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, the church of Antioch fasted to seek guidance from God. To seek guidance from God. Have you been? Let me read that, matter of fact. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Are you in a place in life where you need to seek guidance from God? Have you been thinking about entering into pastoral ministry and need more clarity whether that's something that you should be doing? Are you thinking about another ministry venture and need guidance from the Lord? Are you thinking about planting a church and needing God's direction? Or maybe you just need crisis instruction on a new job change. I know here at this local assembly, we are in need of deacons. Perhaps we should pray and fast to our Heavenly Father that he would be gracious enough to raise up some men and women for this privilege to serve in church leadership. Because we need God's direction in this. We need God's help in this. We need God's guidance in this. Maybe your why is to seek guidance from God, like the church in Antioch did. Amen? Another way to develop your purpose is to think about what you are sorrowful about. What grieves you? 2 Samuel 1:12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Because they have fallen by the sword. Has there been a passing away within your friends, family, church members? Are you hurting? Are you sorrowful? And you want to grow closer to God in this grieving process? Perhaps prayer and fasting can produce the joy that you need to sustain you in this season. I can guarantee that fasting with the proper heart motive and during your normal time is whatever that you're giving up, whether it's food, whether it's TV, if it's drink, whatever it may be, and replacing that time with prayer, time in the Word, and fasting, you won't be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. There are several other reasons to create your why to grow in Christ-like character, to be like Jesus. That's a good reason. Express repentance. Maybe you want to fast for Jesus to come back. The point is cultivating your why, developing your aim, constructing your end goal, because as a community, we must turn from self-centered fasting or not fasting at all. Amen, somebody. Amen. To doing so with the special spiritual purpose so that we can grow. So that we can grow in our walk with the Lord. Because Christ-centered fasting is essential for our spiritual development. Jesus-centered fasting is important for our spiritual growth. After picking a reason why you want to fast, the question will be, well, how do I actually do it? How do I actually do it? Look down at verse 17 here in Matthew 6. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The reason why Jesus is making this point is because they were self-promoting this religious practice. Some didn't care about their hygiene. They would put ash on their face. They would look gloomy and somber. They would make it very noticeable that everybody, like, hey, look at me. I'm doing that spiritual thing. And they wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be the center of attention. It was self-promoting. So as a contrast, Jesus is like, yo, wash your face, take a bath, put on some oil, put some deodorant on, brush your teeth, don't go onto the streets looking all crazy. In other words, just be normal. Just be normal. Because I'm the one who sees in secret. Amen? God the Father is the one who sees everything. He knows all. He sees all. And everything we do, whether it's sinful or not, He sees. So I would have to agree with John Piper when he writes in his book, A Hunger for God, fast to be seen by God. Fast with the clear intention of being seen by God. As Jesus teaches it, fasting is an intensely Godward act. Do it towards God, who sees when others don't. Who sees when others don't. So if I can encourage you to fast, do it. Do it now. Do it with the right intention. Pick a day or days out of the week or the month. Be intentional with what meals you will skip out on and exchange that time with the food from God's word, accompanied by a fresh glass of prayer. Accompanied by a fresh glass of prayer to help you in your walk, to help you in your journey, to help you in your faith, for direction, for protection, or whatever you're going through. Maybe some of us should be considered taking a Twitter fast or a Facebook fast, a Snapchat fast, Instagram fast. Matter of fact, there's all social media fasts. Maybe we should. Maybe we should do that for a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month. And the reward you will ultimately get is God himself. You will get the satisfaction in our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. What does it look like for us to fast in the context of community? What does it look like for us to fast in the context of this local assembly? There's nothing wrong with us personally fasting for ourselves, but it's equally important for us to be in community as we engage in the spiritual disciplines. Over here in the West, there's an ethos of individualism, and it's plaguing us. It's killing us. We can lose the fact that biblical Christianity is a communal religion. It's a communal religion. It seems we can lose the sight that the early church did life together. Acts 2. As we recapture fasting, let's also press into doing it individually, yes, but also among one another, yes. Let's do it between our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in order for this to happen, it's going to be imperative that we be authentic and transparent with one another. It's going to be important for us to be authentic and transparent to one another. How many times do we fast together in community when we are struggling with a particular sin? No matter what that sin is. For some, maybe it's watching porn. For some, maybe it's not loving our wives as we should. But how many times do we actually pray and fast in the context of community? How often do we confess to one another and prayer and fasting is the next step to commit because we want to grow closer to the Lord, because we want to honor the Lord in our lives, because we want to repent to the Lord? How often do we fast in the context of community to express repentance? We want to press into his grace that we don't deserve. And we have to be authentic and transparent with one another. Amen? And that means so much more than just seeing each other on Sunday mornings. Can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Amen, lights and walls. It's so much more than just coming on Sunday mornings. You know, Jesus Christ is the perfect model. He is the perfect model for leadership. He is the perfect model for fasting. He's the perfect model for living. And he is the perfect model for suffering. If you're here this morning and don't know who Jesus is, well, we're glad that you're here. Because we get to share with you about this Jesus. This Jesus who was born of a virgin, born under the law, fulfilled the law, and came to earth from heaven to dwell in tabernacle among his people. He came on a mission to save and redeem his chosen people, and he was rejected. He was despised. In fact, he was crucified. The Roman soldiers nailed him to that glorious cross on Calvary. His blood dripped as it was in pain and agony as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered for our sins because he did not have any sins of his own to suffer for. He took our place on the cross because we are the ones that should be on there. He was perfect. He was holy. He was without sin. He was without blemish because he is God. Because he is God. Behold, the God-man who came to take away the sins of the world. Not only did he suffer, but he died. And after 3 days of being in that grave, he resurrected. He rose from the grave because death could not hold him. Death could not have him bound. Death could not have him chained. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And now he calls all men and women to repent. That is to turn from their sins so he can cleanse you, so he can wash you, so he can purify you, so he can make you new by the Spirit of the living God. Turn from your sins and turn to him, to the one who is sinless. Turn to the perfect Holy One of Israel, because he's coming back to restore what was broken. He's coming back to recreate. He's coming back to renew this distorted, corrupt world. But he's also coming back to judge. He's also coming back to judge the wicked. God's wrath is still out on those who haven't placed their faith and their trust in Messiah Jesus. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. So as I conclude, I want to issue out a fasting challenge. Hashtag fasting challenge. Two questions I want you to answer by the end of the day. As the Holy Spirit leads, will you commit to recapturing the lost Christian practice of fasting? As the Holy Spirit leads, will you commit to recapturing the lost Christian practice of fasting in your life? Will you commit? Will you make it a priority, just like you give and just like you pray? Will you repent for the lack of fasting in your life? And folks, listen, I know I'm up here preaching, but listen, I'm talking to me as well. Okay? I'm included in this as well. Will we commit to redeeming the lost Christian practice of fasting in our lives. And number two, as the Holy Spirit leads, will you commit to praying and fasting to the Lord with the purpose in 2017? Will you commit to praying and fasting to the Lord with the purpose in 2017? Will you be intentional? Will you use the means of grace that God has graciously given to us to grow us in our Christian journey? Will you commit to being conscious about having a Jesus-centered fasting life? Will you discover in your purpose and your why for fasting? As the Holy Spirit leads, will you commit to praying and fasting with a purpose in 2017? And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that as a community, God, we can take fasting seriously. I pray that we can grow as we engage in this discipline, Lord. I pray that we can understand it the way that we should. I pray that we can have a purpose in 2017 as individuals, as a community, to fast with a purpose, Lord. Please help us repent for the lack of fasting in our lives, in my life, God. Help us be intentional as we engage in this, as we redeem this, as we recapture the sweetness and beauty of fasting. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, amen.